Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs. Good to be with the great audience this morning, that we might worship a great God in heaven above. And we come to this portion of our worship where we now study His Word together. We're going to look at a topic today that individuals often have different thoughts and views about in the world. Many times people, when it comes to this topic, will use their experiences or feelings as their guide in life. What we try to do here is to put that aside as best we can and say to the Lord, in essence, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so we crave and desire God's word to thunder forth, that it might declare to us what it is that we ought to believe today and do today. And we're going to attempt to do that very thing with our topic this morning. And the topic being, are miracles still happening today? As you can see, this is a topic that often many will cite their feelings or experiences for as opposed to Scripture. And we are concerned about what Scripture says. But I want to say before we go any further, it's important that we define what a true miracle is. It's been said that a good definition often answers most of the debate. And I think that's very, very true. I think it's also one reason why many people feel today that miracles happen all the time, every day, throughout the world. It's because they define often the natural as a miracle. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've said it before. A baby's born. It's a miracle, right? Someone is cured of cancer. Well, it's a miracle. One narrowly avoids an accident on the road. It was a miracle. The Cubs won the World Series. It's a miracle, right? I'm a big Cubs fan. Been waiting a long time for that. Well, it's thrown around the word miracle for anything and everything. We define many natural things, even highly improbable things, things we cannot explain, as a miracle. Yet, how was the word miracle used in the Bible? Right? We're to be Bible-believing people, and so let's allow the Bible to define the words and terms for us. Well, we see that the word is used here, miracle, signs, and wonder, dunamis, Simeon, and teres. These terms occur together in Scripture three different times. Let's turn to the reference in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and see it there. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22. Here Peter on the day of Pentecost speaks to his audience there and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Let's turn to the second reference, Hebrews 2 and verse 4. Hebrews 2 and verse 4, and see the combination of those words used together again. In Hebrews 2 and verse 4, here it says, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." And I'll leave 2 Corinthians 12:12 for you to do at home on your own. But there you see the terms being used to describe a supernatural wonder. Miracle signs and wonders. Now, when you consult Greek lexicons, you begin to better understand what this term meant. And these are individuals that had devoted their lives to understand these terms within their context, what they meant to the first hearers of these terms. So W. Vine states that the word miracle, dunamis, is used in the New Testament of works of a supernatural origin and character. Listen to this. Such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. Such as cannot be produced by natural agents and means. And so it steps outside the bound of what is natural or nature and goes into what is supernatural. Otis Hophaeus noted that the word sign or Simeon, he said it contradicts the natural course of things. So that's what that word meant in the Greek to those that used it then. And similarly, the word wonder, teres, was used to refer to events that, quote, contradict the ordered unity of nature. So again, we see whether it was miracle signs or wonders. There it makes it very clear it was opposed to what was natural. It contradicted the ordered unity of nature. So when we see in the Bible a miracle, we see a natural process being stopped. It's being halted. And a supernatural something that contradicts nature being done. So, for example, in the Bible, when the miracle of the sun standing still, that is an absolute miracle, as the Bible describes it. You and I know the natural order of things, if that was to take place, would destroy our solar system. The miracle of a virgin birth, right? That stops the natural order of procreation, right? Man and woman together. And here we see Jesus born of a virgin. That was a miracle. The miracle of one raised from the dead 3 days later, right? Jesus. Or 4 days later with Lazarus. That is a miracle. The miracle of gigantic walls of water defying gravity to be held up as walls as Israel went through, the Bible says, on dry ground. You see, these are instances of the natural process of life and its laws being halted to work the will of God. So before we describe something we can't understand or explain as a miracle, we need to realize that that doesn't necessarily define what a miracle is. Because there may be a whole host of natural laws that we don't yet fully conceptualize or understand. Right? For a long time, man didn't realize that life was in the blood scientifically, right? We didn't understand gravity. We didn't understand flight. We didn't understand pollination of flowers and plants and trees. But just because we didn't understand many of those things for most of the world's history did not mean that they did not follow natural laws made by God. But when we define a miracle biblically, the stopping of natural law process, then we're on the road to understand what we're talking about when we talk about miracles happening. Are they happening today? So that really is the question, right? Is God still stopping the natural laws and processes today, right? Is God still doing this today? Well, for those that think so, the burden of proof is upon them. What verse says so, right? Right, we're trying to be governed by His Word. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. So the burden of proof then is upon them to produce the verse that says that is the case. Now, it's not a question of can God or can't God, right? I know God can, but what verse says that He's so doing now? I know God has worked miracles, but what verse is saying that God still does now? If experience becomes your guide, your authority, then because I've not experienced it, can I say that it doesn't happen then? See, the point is, are we allowed, all of us, to let our feelings and experiences be our guide? Well, the Scripture answers very clearly about that. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, the proverb writer says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So scriptures actually encourage me not to do that very thing, right? To lean on my own experience and my own understanding, but rather to trust in the Lord. How can I trust in Him with all my heart? Well, I look to His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, you see the danger of those that follow their feelings above faith, follow their experiences above leaning on God's Word. Here in Proverbs 14, 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to man. It seems right. It's what he understands to be right, but its end is the way of death. And he says it again in chapter 16 and verse 25, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, here Jeremiah acknowledges that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so God is saying, don't lean on your heart, right? We're supposed to trust in the Lord. Lean on Him with all of our hearts and not on our own understanding. I remember discussing this with an individual one time, and they were describing things that they couldn't explain being as modern day miracles. And one of the examples that they shared was someone jumping from a plane. And he fell from the plane. Chute didn't open. He hit the ground. He broke every bone in his body. But somehow he survived. And I said, yes, I can't explain that either. But it's not a miracle. I replied, what would have been a miracle is if he jumped from the plane and he didn't fall at all. Now, why has that never happened? You see, if God could do one, He certainly could do the other. And the other stops the natural law of gravity. You see that? While I don't understand how the person survived, no natural law was stopped. He's still hurled to the ground. He still broke every bone in his body, though he improbably survived. Sometimes individuals respond, will say, you know, well, nothing's too hard for God, so certainly He could do a miracle. Again, I like to use that verse too. That's Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. Yes, nothing is too hard for God. So my question is it too hard for Him to use natural law then to bring about His will? Because that's what ultimately one is trying to say, that God has to use miracles to accomplish His will today. You see, this is actually proving my point. Since nothing is too hard for God, can He not work His will, if it's His will, to work it through providence today? What is providence exactly? Again, that's another word that needs some proper definition. Providence is where God works or operates in harmony with the usual course of nature. Is God unable to accomplish His will through providence? Is He required to use miracles? If so, then the argument turns on them making something too hard for God, right? I believe God's ability is absolutely limitless. He is God. Every miracle that I read about in the Bible, I believe without a shred of doubt. Because nothing indeed is too hard for God. The issue is not what He can and cannot do. Being omnipotent, God is able to do anything. But the issue is, what is God able to do versus what God wills to do? These are different issues. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, here's an example. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. What does he say here? 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So is there something that God cannot do? Well, the Scripture says He cannot deny Himself. It's not within His will to do that, you see? It's not within his will. Contextually, he's speaking about if man decides to not be faithful to God, God's still going to be true to his word. That's what he's saying. He cannot deny himself. So that's the whole point. God's going to be true to his word, right? And so if in his word, he's determined to now work through providence as opposed to miracle, then he's not going to deny himself. You see that? He's going to stick to his word. And I think we could probably say, if we're observant and honest, that the miracles that took place in Bible times are not taking place today. No Red Sea or any sea will be split apart again, being divided by as walls of water, suspended in thin air and dry ground underneath it. Right? There's no bread from heaven falling for years and years, 40 years to feed a nation out there. There's no 5,000 plus individuals that are going to be fed today with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. No one's going to be resurrected after 3 or 4 days back to life. Now, the reality of this should not discourage us, not one bit. It doesn't mean that God is no longer active or not able to accomplish his will. He is very much active in the affairs of men today and every day. He just chooses to do so through providence. Friends, it's why we pray. It's why Brother Thomas prayed. And he talked about individuals that are struggling with cancer, for God to step in and to do something. It doesn't mean he has to use a miracle. He knows the very DNA and makeup of a person. He knows their immune system. These are natural processes that he's given an individual. He knows them better than doctors know them. And he can cause them to work his will just as surely as he caused the rain to naturally fall today. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground." Listen to this. "Apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." What God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that he knows you and all things better than they know themselves. And he knows when in the course of nature, even when birds die and fall to the ground. If he knows the very hairs of your head, then don't you think it's also safe to believe that he knows your very DNA, your makeup, and your immune system? Absolutely. And he can work his will through these things. "Do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows." It's one reason why he can say this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. That great text about not worrying about what we'll eat or what we'll drink, right? Verse 31, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And listen, "and all these things," what things? The food, the clothing, right? "All of these things shall be added to you." He'll providentially see to it that you are taken care of, that you're provided for. You put him first. You know, God can do things. He can even do the improbable things. The things that we don't quite yet understand because we don't fully understand all of natural law. This is providence. You know, the book of Esther shows how effective God is working in that very matter. Right? In the very, what we might call improbable things. Things that we might term as coincident, right? In the book of Esther, there's no miracle work. There's no the stopping of any natural process or order. God utilized them all and brought about his complete will. So there is no need whatsoever to be discouraged if he's not working biblical miracles today. God still rules, and God is still active, and God is still close to us, and he cares of us, for us. So biblically, we cannot sustain the proposition that God is still working miracles today from the scriptures. Again, the burden of proof is upon those that believe such. So the question now comes, then why is it there are so many people that claim to work miracles today? Right? Now we're going to talk about miracle workers. There could be a whole host of reasons why. Pride, right? To claim that there's someone great. That's what you read about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He was claiming to be someone great. Pride was involved. It's still involved today. You have some that are greedy for money, right? This is a way that they can build up their pocketbooks and their bank accounts. Send in your money. Send in your seed gift, they say. And also there are some that are just flat out deceived and being deceived. Right? Deceiving and being deceived. The scripture spoke of individuals that do that very thing. There's no lack of present day frauds. Benny Hinn, Joyce Myers, Paula White, Jesse Duplantis, and many, many more that are not on the TV claim to be miracle workers today. Many more in churches across this planet that are not on TV that also do that as well. Often among the Church of God denomination, right? But they're not alone. Catholics believe that miracles are still taking place today. Mormons believe that miracles are still taking place today. And it saddens me to see so many people that buy into it. They're so desperate, so emotional, that they're ready to believe almost anything. And many of these people, like I said, are out for profit. Not all, but a lot of them are. Jesse Duplantis, I remember listening to him speak on TV one time, and he talked about how he was a multimillionaire. He didn't have just one plane, but more than one plane. And he was bragging about it. And so you see these preachers then at the end say, send in your gifts, send in your money. And many will do so, hoping that a miracle could be worked on their behalf by this man of God. They have no shame. No shame in that evangelist, in that preacher. How very different these individuals are in contrast to those that worked miracles in the Bible, like Jesus and Peter and Paul. When you think about the miracles that they did, they didn't publicize the healings to create a sensational reputation, right? It was never used, and now that you've seen this, why don't you go ahead and give a donation? Never did they ever say that. In fact, often, Jesus, after healing someone, would say, don't go and tell anyone about it. How in contrast of what these modern day preachers are doing. Again, also, Jesus, Paul, and Peter performed no partial healings, right? They were made completely whole in Christ. They never failed to heal a person that they attempted to heal. No question was ever raised of their genuineness of the healings, right? They didn't only just heal people with headaches. People that were actually ill. People where there was visible things that took place were being healed. People that had never seen in their life or never walked before. Verifiably proven healings that were taking place. And also they did not heal by faith alone, but by divine power. In only one case out of 31 examples did Jesus require faith. That was in Matthew 9, 27 through 30. In some situations the patient had no faith at all. Here are some examples if you want to write these down. Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. And John 5, verses 2 through 13. So, why are there no miracle workers today? Well, the first reason is because the purpose of miracle workers is no longer needed. One of the purposes of miracle workers was to confirm the word. The word that was given to them indeed came from God. Look with me at the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. When Moses was concerned about whether people would believe that he came from God, when he would go back to Israel, God said, listen, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. How do I answer that argument? So, verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Right? It's going to confirm the word. They don't believe that one, I'll give you another one. Right? His hand turns to leprosy. And then put it back into your cloak, and it came out as clean as it was before. And so it would confirm that Moses was indeed God's spokesman. Jesus said the same as well in John chapter 10, that he was sent from God. In John chapter 10, you may not believe my word. He says, you may not believe me. In John chapter 10, verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Verse 38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is me and I in him. So it's going to confirm what I have told you, everything about me and my relationship with the Father and how to come to the Father, if you will believe these works. They prove my words. The apostles and prophets were the same as well. In Mark chapter 16, Mark the 16th chapter, and in verse 20, in the giving of the Great Commission. There, the last verse of Mark, in Mark 16, 20, it says, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. How? Through the accompanying signs. That's how. It proved that the Lord was working with them. It proved that the message they preached was indeed the Lord's message. They backed it up with a sign, with a miracle. And so this purpose was fulfilled as we now have the word before us today. Part of the purpose of miracles was also that inspiration would be given, so that individuals would know what God's word was, right? Revelation, inspiration, that they might take that word, speak it, and write it down. That too was also a miracle of the Holy Spirit. In John the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, we recently studied the book of John. In John chapter 14, Jesus spoke to his apostles here in verse 26. And he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit was going to give them, well, inspired recall, memory of what Jesus had told them while he was with them. But then also teach them things that Jesus didn't teach them while he was with them as well. Look in John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll tell you things to come. He'll glorify me. He'll take up what is mine and declare it to you. That was the miracle of inspiration. Jesus had even told his apostles, there's many things I'd still like to tell you, but now is not the time. You were not ready for it, right? And so when you think about it, there's a lot of things that we've been studying in the book of Romans, for example, right? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Many of these things Jesus didn't say while he was still walking with them on earth, but later on the Spirit gave it to the apostles because Jesus had given it to the Spirit. And so this took place. This is how the Word was recorded. This is how the Word was written down and revealed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, here Paul even speaks about this great miracle of inspiration. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." So that proves it, right? Scripture had to come by men and being inspired to write these words. And he says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we're doing. That's what goes all the way back to the beginning of this lesson, right? We're letting the Word do the speaking. So we're leaning on His understanding and not ours. It's profitable for this, for doctrine. You see that? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It completes us. The Word of Truth does. Later on in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, you see you even have Peter talking about Paul and how he was writing Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so one reason why there's not miracle workers today is because the purpose is no longer needed, because inspiration has been completed, right? Further, why are there no miracle workers today? Well, because the process of creating miracle workers has ceased. And this is something that a lot of individuals do not know or are not familiar with. You read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the apostles were given miraculous abilities when the Spirit came upon them. Jesus had told them, "You'll receive power from on high." They would have the ability to work miracles, but they would also have a very special ability among those miraculous abilities. And that was the ability to pass on that miraculous spiritual gift so that another Christian might be able to work miracles. Now, you'll see that there in Acts the 8th chapter. In Acts the 8th chapter, in Acts chapter 8, here you see Philip, who wasn't an apostle, but he was preaching and teaching in Samaria, and he convinced many. Acts 8, there, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." He was amazed at the miracles that Philip was able to work. But Philip didn't have the ability to pass on miraculous abilities. Look at verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, then they sent Peter and John to them, who had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 17. "Then they," that's the apostles, "laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Now the apostles have passed on the miraculous abilities. The whole point is, if Philip could have, he would have. But Philip couldn't. It required the apostles to do that. And look, verse 18, "Simon recognized this when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money, saying, 'Give me this power.'" You see, I didn't want just any kind of power. I want that power, that anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. See, even Philip didn't have that power. Only apostles did. And Simon is sternly rebuked for such a request. And so this is the process in which miracles were passed on in the first century. Let's just say, for example, I'm an apostle. Let's say I'm Peter, right? And I see Adrian, who's a Christian, and I lay hands that he might receive the Holy Spirit in his miraculous measure. Now, Adrian has that ability to work miracles. But could Adrian then put his hands upon Judy and pass it on? Well, the record bears out, no, he couldn't. Just like Philip couldn't. Just like Simon couldn't. It was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that that could be done. So let's say in the process of time, I, Peter, die and pass away. That ability to pass on those miraculous gifts die with me as an apostle. Those that have miraculous abilities would be people like Adrian that still yet lived. But after Adrian passes away, and then so too did those that had the abilities to work miracles as well. They didn't have the ability to pass it on. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, we studied this text in our Bible class in Romans. He says, I desire to come to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. They had some in the congregation that could work miracles. He spoke about prophets there. But they could not pass on the gift. Only the apostle could. And that's why Paul wanted to come to them, that he might pass on some gift to them. I've got to hurry because you've been a good audience and you've listened well. But a few more points and the lesson will be yours. Another reason why there's no miracle today is because the perfect has come. The perfect has... Now, what are we talking about? Are we talking about Jesus? No, we're not talking about Christ. We're talking about the perfect law of liberty. It has come. Now turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, notice what you have here. You have Paul dealing with a congregation that did indeed have miraculous abilities. Remember, those were used to confirm the word. Those were used to give inspiration, right? So that they could know what God's will is. These things had to take place. But Paul knew that those miracles wouldn't be around forever. And yet they were disputing over miraculous gifts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he has to set them straight. Look, he says, listen, you guys are all one body and everybody's needed. It doesn't really matter if you have a gift or if you don't have a gift or what type of gift you have. Right? An eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. A hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. That was his whole point that he was trying to get. And some were using the gifts in such a way to cause unruliness in an assembled congregation. Each one was kind of speaking out of turn. So in chapter 14, he regulates that. He says, no, look, each one has to speak in turn. Only so many amount of speakers for this, so many amount of speakers for that. And in chapter 13, he's telling them, look, hold on to the things that remain. Because these miraculous gifts one day aren't. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he speaks about love. And that they had put that aside in such a way that they had put their gifts above that. And so he says, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. They've been behaving rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But listen, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, that is miraculous knowledge, it will vanish away. And so he speaks of the time coming when all those miraculous gifts would stop. They would come to completion. Well, when? He says in verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. He's speaking about God's word. When it was perfect, complete, finally revealed, then that which is in part will be done away. The Bible speaks about the law of the Lord is perfect,
converting soul, Psalm 19, verse 7. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. Again, he's speaking about Scripture. And if he's not speaking about Scripture, because sometimes people say, this is speaking about Jesus, well, then you have some problems you're going to have to solve. You have an incorrect pronoun first that you have to get through, right? Jesus being referred to as that, as opposed to he. Because it says when that which is perfect has come. You have to explain why there are not miracles like in the Bible days taking place today. You have to explain why there are not miracle workers like in the Bible days taking place today. You have to explain why there are not more books being added to the Bible regularly. Right? See, again, the burden of proof falls on the one that claims that. The burden of proof, though, friend, is too hard to bear. So God starts there in verse 8 from what is passing to what will remain. Right? Miracles will pass, is what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 13. But love remains. Love remains. It never fails. Now abide, verse 13, faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Prophecy, he says, will cease. But the Scriptures, they will remain. Miraculous gifts will stop. But orderly worship, why, that remains. Do things decently in order, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So God shows them not to emphasize the temporary, which were the miracles, and to focus on what remains. Love. God's perfect completed word and the orderly worship of the Lord's church, right? It's singing. It's giving of its means. It's prayers. It's preaching and teaching. The need to communicate effectively to the church and to the world. God's will on all things. And that's what we seek to emphasize at this congregation here. Thank you for your attention this morning. This lesson has nothing to do with what he can and cannot do. God can do anything. This actually has to do with what his word actually says. God speaks today by his word, and his word offers us the clarity that we so desperately need. It's why we don't see water turning into wine, or people walking on water today, or people born lame walking for the first time 40 years later, right? It's also an answer to the skeptic, right? Who doesn't believe the Bible and say, oh, hey, look at all this right here. This isn't happening today. It's just a book of myths and fairy tales. No, you say that because you do not understand this word accurately. Let me explain it to you. Here's why those things aren't taking place today. You see that? It gives a reason to answer from God's will. Today we have all that we need in God and in Christ Jesus. Don't ever lose confidence or faith in prayer. Indeed, he answers prayer. Maybe not always the answer we would like, but it is an answer. Yes, no, or maybe later, right? And we also have to recognize that our perception of things is very limited. Our perception of natural order is very limited. We're learning new things all the time based upon what we can perceive. And we have to recognize our perception itself is limited, right? What we perceive and what a bat perceives is two different things. Or a duck-billed platypus, different perceptions are used in different ways. We don't understand all the natural order. And so we pray to God who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And we're thankful that he is that God who brings about his will through natural order and process, through providence, able to accomplish anything he desires. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not his child. That's where you need to start, to be in fellowship with a omnipotent, omnipresent, and all-merciful God. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess faith in Christ, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, then you're buried with Christ Jesus, buried into his death, that you might also be raised to walk in newness of life. He performs that operation. He cleanses the soul. We cannot perceive that being done or see it. But as Jesus said, we see the effects of the wind. So too can we see the effects of conversion upon a soul as we change from here to there and live as we ought to live in Christ Jesus. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
I gave my life for Thee, Thy precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given?